It's great to be here. Obviously, my wife Gina and I, Gina's right here. Can you raise your hand, Gina? And my three children, they're in children's church and doing other things, but we've heard lots about United, obviously, since you've begun, and we've been longing to get down here and celebrate with you what God's doing, and finally we've made it. So it's hard to travel when you're a pastor, it's the first time we could make it down. So excited to be here. I just want to encourage you with a verse of scripture this morning, United Church, because now the baby's out of the womb, right? This church has been birthed, and how many know babies are a lot of work? Right? Come on, anybody have babies? Anybody testify or has had babies? So here's what I want to encourage you with. This verse in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Don't allow your hearts to grow dull or lose your enthusiasm, but follow the example of those who fully received what God has promised," here it is, "because of their strong faith and patient endurance." When you look in the scriptures, in the Bible, anybody who's ever done anything with God and for God that's had an impact, it's because they've had strong faith and patient endurance. Abraham, it took 25 years to have the baby. He had strong faith, patient endurance, and waiting all that time. So I want to encourage you this morning, have strong faith, patient endurance. You can't have it on your own. Invite Jesus to give you the power and strength to run the marathon, because this life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Walking with Jesus is not a sprint, it's a marathon, all right? So good work. I'm proud of you guys, proud of each and every one of you and the way that you're loving Jesus and this church and this community. Well, a little bit about me. I've been a Jesus follower for about 21 years. I came to know Christ in college, my junior year of college, and have been following him ever since. I'm husband to an amazing woman, Gina, who is truly my better half, and I couldn't do it without her. I'm a father to three amazing children, not perfect, that's for sure, but whom I love very much and are good kids. And I'm also a church, we started a church in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and yes, it's the same Cambridge where MIT and Harvard Yard is, right? Have you ever heard that? That's how they say Harvard, Boston, you know, so I don't have the Boston accent, so they can pick me out, but that's where we began a church. It's a wonderful place, urban environment, difficult place in some ways, but God has been faithful, and we started that church about 8 years ago. It'll be 8 years old in September. So that's a little bit about me. Thank Jesus for that. He's been faithful. I'll tell you so many stories of his faithfulness that I don't have time to share today, but I'll share a few in the midst of our time together. Well, I want to start with a story today. In Mark chapter 4, this one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a story, and you don't have to turn there. I just want to tell you the story this morning. So the picture is Jesus and his disciples were ministering and reaching out and doing healing and feeding and all this stuff with multitudes of people on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so at some point during that time, Jesus says, it's time to go. So all the disciples get in several boats, and they begin to go across the Sea of Galilee, this inland sea, but it's pretty big. And so they get out in the middle of it, and at some point the wind begins to whip up, things begin to get serious, and they have a huge storm that comes upon them as they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, right? And the picture is this. So I'll just say that's Peter right there hanging on to the mast, and you've got Peter freaking out, screaming, all the disciples excitable and scared, and you've got Jesus doing this. Right? And it wasn't just because he was tired. I'm going to stay on the ground because I got up and down last service and I'm tired now. So the picture wasn't this. Jesus wasn't sleeping because he was just tired. It wasn't that he was so deep in sleep that he didn't know what was going on around him. So Peter is freaking out, screaming, "Jesus, save us, help us. Don't you care that we're perishing?" Jesus finally is roused up. He looks at the storm. He tells it to be still. It stops. The disciples are awed. But my question is, why could Jesus be in the midst of chaos and storm and have inner peace when all his disciples were freaking out? Why is it? Here's why. Jesus' inward reality was more powerful than the reality that was going on around him. His inner, the kingdom of God on the inside of him was more powerful and more real to him than the circumstances on the outside. So I'm excited to share today. I want to share a message called The Exchange. Moving from chaos to rest. Now this came out of a season in my life where I felt like I was drowning. It was about 4 years ago. And even though we started the church 8 years ago, we got to the four-year mark, and we had never done a grand beginning or a grand opening, whatever you want to call it, a launch, some people call it. We had never done that before, and so we wanted to do that. And I was pastoring full-time, and I was also working a part-time job outside of my pastoral role. I was working for the city of Cambridge, where the church is, and I was working with middle schoolers. I hear the laughs, right? So it's exhausting. I have two middle schoolers of my own, but I was in this after-school program. I'd come home emotionally and mentally and physically exhausted as much as I loved it. So I was doing that. I was trying to be a good husband and stay married to my wife, right? Because that's the most important thing, right? I was trying to be a father who wasn't just kind of casually involved in my kid's life. And on top of that, we were planning for this grand beginning. So we had to raise a bunch of money, and we had to do a bunch of extra planning. And can you say burnout? It was a recipe for burnout. Thank God I didn't burn out at the time, because Jesus saved me. And I'll tell you that story as we move on today. Now, I bet I'm not the only one in here that has struggled with feeling burnout, with feeling weighed down by anxieties and cares, with feeling frazzled, frustrated, depressed, sinking, drowning, whatever adjective you want to put in it. I bet I'm not the only one that's felt like that in this room. Add to that the problem of sin, the difficulties of life, the difficulties of the things that we face and trials and things in life, and we can get bogged down. We can get burdened in life, can't we? It's easy to think that life is, sometimes we just kind of pass it off, that's how life is, it's just a burden. The problem is, that's not how Jesus meant life to be for us. How do I know that? Because he said it. The author John, in the Gospel of John, one of his closest disciples recorded him saying these words in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, "The enemy," talking about Satan, "the enemy of our souls comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give them life and life abundantly." Now, there's a lot of things that can contribute to us feeling burdened in life. Maybe you have a sick family member or relative that you're caring for, and you love them, and it's amazing that you get to care for them, but at the same time, it's exhausting, right? Or maybe you're here and you have a personal tragedy that you're either going through right now as you sit here, or that you've gone through and you're on the tail end and you're just worn out. Maybe you have an illness in your body that's leaving you physically worn out and emotionally depleted. Maybe there's a job situation that's just wearing you down. You don't know how you're going to change jobs, when you're going to get out of this job, and it just feels like day after day, the grind. Maybe it's a relationship issue that you're facing right now that's leaving you emotionally depleted. I get emotionally depleted with relational tension. It really wears me down. Maybe it's a financial struggle that you're having right now that you don't know how you're going to get out of. You don't know how you're going to pay the next bill. Maybe it's even a God-sized vision that you've taken upon yourself instead of allowing Jesus to build. Because he said in Matthew 16, "I will build my church," but you've taken it upon yourself to build his church, and you're weary. Here's the question I want to answer today. Is it possible to go through the chaos of life, the burdens, the anxieties, the stress, all of life's pressure, and live from a place of rest instead of a place of chaos? Is it possible? I think the Bible gives us a clear answer to that. This book is amazing. It's the words of life, and furthermore, it's the springboard that leads us into a personal encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. Let's ask him, wherever you are in your walk of faith, let's just ask him to do something in our hearts today to help us move from chaos to rest. Can we do that? Jesus, we come to you today, and we say, Lord, we need you. We need your rest. There's lots of chaos in life, and we're asking you to come and do something in our lives and in our hearts that we can just firmly point to and say, that was you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. These are the words of Jesus. It says this, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light. I think the first thing that we could look at of what Jesus is trying to say to us in this small passage of scripture is this. Jesus is inviting the weary to receive rest. That's good news, right? If you feel weary, that's certainly good news. He's inviting the weary to receive rest. How do we know that? He said, come to me. That word actually is an invitation. He's saying, will you come close? Will you draw near to me? He's calling us and asking us to come to him. He's saying those that are fatigued from toil, the weary, the burdened, those who have too much going on in life. The picture is like an animal that has too much weight packed upon it. It's a beast of burden and it can barely move. That's the picture Jesus is providing when he says, come to me, all you who are weary. Burdens from religion that demand perfection. What do I mean by that? I mean, in that time, the Pharisees, the religious people of the day who thought they were better than everyone else, had all these rules and regulations for people to connect with God. In fact, over 600 of them. It was exhausting. He said, I will give you rest. This word rest, there's a preposition on the front of it in the original language, and it means going from a lower place to a higher place, like this. Except it's talking about intensity, doing it over and over, but not just the intensity of working hard. It's talking about the intensity of coming to him over and over and him providing for you over and over the rest that you need from your burdens. Yes. Learn to come from a lower place to a higher place by not doing all the work, but by coming to him to relieve the burden. It's not a one-time invite. He's inviting the weary, the burdened, the needy, the helpless to come over and over and over as many times as we need for rest. That's good news. Yes. Now, I can see the pushback to this because I've asked it myself. You said helpless, Pastor. I'm not helpless. See, this just isn't an invitation for the downtrodden. It's an invitation for everyone, for rich, for poor, for sick, for healthy. You do the opposite adjectives. It's for everyone. Here's why I know that. Spiritual poverty is when we understand that we're helpless without Jesus. So you can have all the money in the world and have spiritual poverty. You can have nothing and not have spiritual poverty. The opposite would be called pride. Pride means you think you can do it your own. But he's inviting the weary and the burdened, those who know they are helpless without God, to come. Listen, the Bible, folks, doesn't say that God helps those who help themselves. No, his invitation's for the weary, for the burdened, for those. Jesus said it this way: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's in Matthew chapter 5. You can say it like this: blessed are those who know they're helpless without me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. James, the author James, the brother of Jesus, said it this way: God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The gospel is for the weak, those who understand that they need him. In 2014, I shared the story at the beginning, a little bit of the story. This was the time of our grand beginning, but it all came to a head on a Wednesday in April, about 4 or 5 months before our grand beginning. And so I had a window of time to pray in the afternoon, and everybody was out of the house, so I had some quiet. And I literally had this list, a whole sheet of things that I needed to pray about. I need wisdom about this. We need provision here. We have this problem. What do I do here, Jesus? And so I'm looking forward to going into my prayer closet, I guess you could say, this time with Jesus, except I felt anxious about it. And so what do? I go in, I turn on some worship music, I start praying, I start going through the list, and I just get more and more anxious as I read through this list and as I ask God for all these answers to problems, right? And I get to the point where I literally feel like I'm going to pop with anxiety, like when you take a little dandelion, right, and you the head off. You ever done that when you were little? That's how I felt that day. And suddenly, Matthew 11:28 comes rushing into my heart. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. So what did I do? I laid down on the bed in our guest room. It was as if Jesus rushed into the room, this refreshing spirit rushed into the room. I laid down on the bed and I just began to receive his rest. And he spoke something to me that I'll never forget that day to my heart. And when I say God speaks to me, I don't mean in a booming voice. It's like a knowing. It's an inner knowing, a whisper, I guess you could say. And here's what he said to me that day. Kent, you don't have to understand everything that's going on to receive my rest. You don't need answers to all these questions to rest. Amen. And that's hard for me because I want answers to all the questions. And when you're starting a church, there's more questions than answers. Mm-hmm. And so he did something in my heart today that I'll never forget. And it set me on this course of learning to live from a place of rest despite the chaos happening around me. Yes. By coming into his presence. See, Jesus is the only one who can give true rest because he's the source of it. Not TV, not movies, not weekends away at the lake, not a boat. None of those things are bad, but they can't give you true rest. Only Jesus can give you true rest. Some try to get rest, and I did it this way in the past, from drugs, from alcohol, from sex, from workaholism. But the problem is those will soothe you for a moment, but they will kill you in the long run. Only Jesus can give true rest. I like how Jeremiah the prophet said it in chapter 6, verse 16. He said, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." What are the ancient paths? It's relating to God and walking in his ways. Relating to God and walking in his way. So Jesus invites the weary to receive rest, but then he does something else. Jesus invites us then to exchange our yoke for his. Yes. He says it in verse 29 here of Matthew 11. I'll read it. "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Now, a yoke often means servitude or obligation, but the picture in this verse is actually a beautiful picture. It's a yoke of an animal that links the two animals together and allows them to pull the animal together, or the burden together. And so what they would do often is they would yoke a younger animal to an older, stronger animal, and that older, stronger animal would help pull the majority of the burden while the other one gets used to it. And so here's the reality. When Jesus says, "Take my yoke," he's offering it to us, and he's saying, "Come, let me be the older, stronger ox, and I will help you carry the burden." Yes. And I'll give you a different one. Mm-hmm. When we're linked to Jesus, our burdens are truly made light. He said, "Let me teach you. I am humble and gentle at heart." He's mild. Jesus Christ is mild. He's lowly, meaning he humbled himself to the point of death. He's kind. You can go to him. You don't have to put on a facade. You don't have to be somebody that you're not. He's totally authentic, and he's cool with you just coming to him exactly the way that you are. He won't leave you in that place, but he's cool with you coming to him the exact way that you are. He loves you that much. He doesn't want to hurt us. He wants to help us. He knows we're weak. He knows we're made of dust. He knows we can't carry a lot of weight. In fact, we can't even know when our next breath, if our next breath is going to happen. Amen. He knows all that. It's a message for the humble, because we've got to receive that. Not the groveling. He doesn't want us to grovel. But the humble, those who know they need him. So what is Jesus' yoke? His yoke is his ways. He says he will teach us, not as a taskmaster, but someone who wants to relieve burdens from us. Jesus wants us to exchange our ways for his. Now, it's not a question of if you're wearing a yoke, or what. It's a question of what yoke you're wearing or whose yoke you're wearing. Let me give you a few yokes that can weigh you down. Sin is the first one. Sin, when I say sin, I mean missing the mark. The bullseye is God's ways, and we all miss the mark, right? Let me give you an example. He told us that lying is damaging, right? We shouldn't lie. Why? It's not just because it's a rule and regulation. It's a loving boundary. If we lie, it erodes relationships. It destroys relationships. And so lying is missing the mark. The bullseye is truth. Why? Because truth builds honest relationships, and it's a loving boundary for us, right? So when we miss the mark, when we follow our own ways, sin will take us further than we want to go, one person said. It will keep us longer than we want to stay, and it'll cost us more than we want to pay. Mm-hmm. Another one is religion. What do I mean by that? Because religion in its truest sense means piety. That's not what I mean. I mean religion in the sense that we think we can earn God's favor by doing good things. If I just do enough good to outweigh the bad, God will accept me. The problem is that never works because he's perfect. And so he doesn't expect us to do enough good to outweigh the bad. What he says is, put your trust in me because I'm perfect and I paid for your sin on the cross. My perfect blood was shed in order to cover over it and cover a multitude of sins and receive you into my kingdom because you accept my forgiveness. So trust is this. It's like putting your full weight on a chair and lifting your legs. You have to trust the chair. That's salvation. You trust him to save you. How about striving? This is a heavy burden. What do I mean by that? Trying to do the work of God in your own effort. I did it for 7 years, the first 7 years of my Christian walk. It didn't go well. I didn't do it on purpose, but I basically said, okay, you saved me, Lord. I didn't do anything to earn it. You just gave me this gift. I accepted it. I received it. And now I'm going to do the rest of this on my own. Right? Come on. I can do holiness. Yeah. The next day I'm on my face. Why is this not working, God? That went on for 7 years until I learned about grace. We'll talk about that in a little bit at the end. So what happens when we exchange our ways for his? When we exchange our ways for his, it's easy and light in comparison. He said in verse 30, my yoke is easy to bear. My load is not hard to carry. So he offers us his yoke. It's an invitation. It's a twofold invitation. First, to be. It's always to be first, to be in relationship with him. We love because he first loved us. So we receive his love and we give our love back to him. It's an exchange. It's a relationship. Secondly, he invites us to do something with him. And get this, it's something that he's created us for. So there's fulfillment in it, right? That's his yoke. He says it's easy. His yoke won't hurt us, but it will refresh us. I love what Matthew Henry said. He was a pastor in the 1800s, theologian. He said it's a yoke lined with love. Isn't that good? So the yoke of the gospel is easy. It's light in comparison to the yoke of sin and self. That will weigh you down. That will kill you. His yoke is easy and light. Now, me and my son like to do some backpacking. And so I'm going to grab these. My friend's going to help me grab these backpacks. Remind me your name, brother.
Spencer.
Spencer, that's right. I'm going to give you the heavy one, Spencer. So me and my son love to backpack. We put on these big backpacks. They have sleeping bags. They have pots and pans. They have food, a bear canister, first aid kit, a tool. You name it, it's in there because you're going out in the wilderness. We go out in the White Mountains in New Hampshire for a few days at a time and we climb stuff. And so we love to hike. We love to carry all this weight, at least for a time, then set it down, then go up the mountain without all the weight. But I've asked my friend to come up here. I want you to try this backpack on first. I'm going to help you because this is what you do when you backpack. You help each other. How's that feel?
Heavy.
Heavy, a little bit? Would you like to carry that around for an indefinite amount of time?
No, unless I wanted a good workout.
Okay, so let's try this other one on now. This is probably about 30 pounds. It's a little heavier when you actually pack it. Probably weighs more like 40, depending on the length of the trip. How's this one feel?
Very light.
A little lighter?
Very light.
Better? Well, that would be easier to carry around for a while?
Much easier.
Gear yoke? Jesus yoke. And if it gets too heavy, guess what he does? Walk with me. Yes. Isn't that good? Yes. Jesus knows what he's doing, right? Thank you, Spencer. Appreciate it. He wants us to trade our yoke for his yoke, our ways for his ways. Mm-hmm. And there's a divine hand that helps us along as we do that.
Yes.
Now, why is his easy and light? And how is this possible? I told you about grace earlier. That's how his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now, you might not have a grid for that word grace. You might have heard it, but it's got a lot of different meanings tossing around in your head. Now, the most told about meaning in Christian circles would be unmerited favor, but I think that's foggy because do we even use the word unmerited ever? I don't know. But so what it means is favor or goodness that you didn't deserve, but you got anyway. Here's how I like to say it. Grace is the power to be who he's made you to be in relationship with him and do something with him. And it's the power to do what he's called you to do. It's the power to be in relationship and to do something with him and for him. Yes. So this divine grace is an empowerment that's heavenly, that's supernatural, that when you exchange this for this, even in the light load, God helps us bear. Listen to this verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's written by the Apostle Paul, who had a dramatic conversion when Jesus showed up and he saw a light all around him and heard a voice. He was a Christian killer before he had this dramatic encounter. He said, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that you do or the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. It's a gift. And the same way that we were saved by grace and put our trust in God to save us, we couldn't save ourselves from our own sin, is the same way that we walk by grace. That's exactly what Colossians 2:6 says. As you believed in him, so walk in him. How did you believe in him? You received the gift of salvation. How do you walk with him? You receive the gift of grace to do it not on your own strength, but by his. It's supernatural. So what is the big idea that Jesus is trying to get across in this passage of Scripture? And listen, this isn't my thing. If you get this, and I don't just mean get it here, if Jesus shows you, and he can show any of us if we're just open and humble and we say, show it to us. If you get this by revelation, it will change your life. Here's why. Because Jesus invites us to exchange our burdens for his rest. It's simple. The gospel is simple. He invites us to give him this and exchange it for this. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we won't have difficulties in life. It doesn't mean that we won't have trials, that we won't face hard things, that we won't feel certain ways at certain times. What it means is that he will be with us in it all. And give us the power to persevere. Amen. He takes the burdens. Yes, you just have to decide, do you want to carry this or this? Mm-hmm. That's why I call it the exchange. Moving from a place of chaos to rest. Pretty good deal if you ask me. I've enjoyed it. I have not enjoyed the times where I'm carrying that. Other than when I'm actually backpacking, and then it's semi-fun. It's really the payoff I'm after, and being out in the wilderness and up on top of that mountain. But well, maybe you say today, the yoke it's great what you're saying, Pastor, but the yoke I'm wearing doesn't feel light and easy. Maybe you're here today and you're seeking God. You're here because you're saying, I just want to know if you're real. I'm not sure. So you're seeking God to see if he's real. You're not a follower of Jesus yet, but you're carrying a lot of weight, a lot of burden. You're tired of doing it your own way. It's exhausting. Maybe it's time that you trade in your burdens for his yoke, your ways for his. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that today. Maybe you're a new follower of Jesus, and I love being around new followers of Jesus, because they're full of joy and zealousness. And, you know, I when I was a new follower, I was not literally, but I was kind of preaching at everyone. I preached at one of my sisters. She's not here today. I don't know how she came to Jesus the way I talked to her, but she did. It was God. But so anyway, if you're a new follower, your own strength won't last forever. That it's not that the zeal will continue, but the zeal changes from your own zeal to the zeal that the Lord gives you on the inside. So I want you to learn to lean into his grace. Maybe you're a mature follower and you're walking with him. You've been walking with him for years and years, but you're starting to feel weary. You're starting to get a little bit cynical. Listen, the world doesn't need another cynical person. We all have to battle that. The world needs people full of life and joy and hope.
Yes. Yes.
But we all get there sometimes, right? And so maturity in Christ is not being less dependent on Jesus, it's being more dependent.
Amen.
It's the opposite of growing up in life from child to adult where we need less help. In Christianity, maturity is needing him more.
Amen.
It's an upside down kingdom. This means right at the very center of all the chaos of life, all that it throws your way, that you can have rest and peace right in the middle of it while it's swirling around you. So I want to ask you to take a couple steps today. The first one is surrender and receive his rest today. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you to get something.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And if you don't know how to do that, just start with saying, I surrender, God.
Yeah.
It's not that hard. The second thing is if you learn to walk with him in an ongoing way to receive his rest, I think it will really change your life. And here's what I mean by that. If you'll take this week and just spend 15 minutes a day receiving his rest in these ways, read and apply the Bible, listen and obey. Start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Read a little bit each day and ask God to do it in your life. Worship, adore, and thank him. And then pray to him. And what I mean when I say pray is talk to him the way that I'm talking to you, like you would a friend, and then listen for what he has to say. It will change your life radically if you do that and get in the habit of that. Tim's going to send out later this week a devotional that I've written, a link for it, a 7-day devotional on rest. I hope it'll be a blessing to your walk with God. If you can't wait for it and you want to start it Monday, you can go to kentmorosky.com/rest and get it there. I want to pray. Can we bow our heads together for a moment? If you're here today and you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you've never exchanged your burdens for his rest, you can do that today. If you're here and you're a new believer and you want to learn to lean into him, or a believer for many years, let's just pray a prayer. But if you've never prayed this prayer, the prayer won't save you, only Jesus will. But if you've never prayed it and you want to put your trust in him, I want you to say this with me in your heart today. Jesus, I come to you. And I ask you for rest. I lay down my ways and I take up yours. I invite you into my heart. I ask you to forgive my sins. Thank you for cleansing me and forgiving me. Be my master and my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen.